Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, beginning of verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Our New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And now the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, question 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Answer, not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Answer, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Last time, we looked at Lord's Day 22 on the church. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We saw that the elect in Christ are called out by the Holy Spirit. They're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They're called out of sin and misery, out of a state of enmity against God, out of being condemned in sin, bound for eternal punishment of body and soul. They're called out of that. He pulls us out of that pit of destruction, and he welcomes us then into his church. And we saw that we are called out by Christ himself. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Entrance into the church is entirely a work of Christ. It's not our work. We're not called out by our own activity. We're called out by Christ, welcomed into his church, the body of Christ. And we saw that Christ calls us out, as Heidelberg 54 says, through his spirit and word. The spirit is the one who gives life to the spiritually dead. And he works that life. He creates faith through the preaching of the gospel. The spirit uses the preaching of the gospel to give life to those dead in trespasses and sins. He takes out our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh, raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. We also saw we're called out not for anything good within ourselves. He doesn't call us out because we're worthy in ourselves. We're called out only because of God's good pleasure. And in a comforting way, we saw we're called out forever. As Heidelberg 54 says, of this community, I am and always will be a living member. How comforting is that? We'll never stop being a member of the body of Christ, of the true church. We can never lose that call. When he calls us out, that call remains forever. And it's not because we keep ourselves in. It's because, as Heidelberg 54 says, Christ protects and preserves for himself. We will be part of this body, a living member, forever because Christ preserves us. No greater comfort than that. And finally, we said we're called out for worship. Our primary purpose as human beings, and especially as members of the body of Christ, is that we are to be worshipers. First and foremost, this is who we are. Who are you? What is your identity? Lots of talk of that today. What is your identity? I am a worshiper of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing about you. You belong to Christ. You worshiped him. You worship him. And it's the only thing you do in the age to come that you do today. You worship Christ. All this other stuff is passing away. We will be worshipers forever. Well, today we look at Lord's Day 23 and the resurrection of the body. Ursinus asks in question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? This is why we love the Heidelberg Catechism. How does it comfort you? It begins with our only comfort in life and in death. And now it explains how the doctrine of the resurrection of the body should comfort us. Anybody who says we Reformed people only care about sterile doctrine, you're cold. No, how does this comfort us? It's beautiful. This should bring us comfort. We can find comfort even in the most uncomfortable subject, death. Our culture does everything it can to avoid this subject. This is the last taboo, death. I almost feel sorry for musicians and actors today who are trying to do something shocking or taboo to get attention. We've seen it all before. There's nothing you can do now to shock people. But the last taboo, the only real taboo left, is honestly confronting death. Nobody does that in our culture. And not in some macabre horror movie way, but truly facing your own mortality. We can't bring ourselves to do that in our culture. Even our cemeteries have been beautified to allow us to escape the reality of death. We put them behind giant walls. We turn them into parks. People go on walks through cemeteries because they're peaceful and serene. Hollywood Forever Cemetery in Los Angeles even has screenings of movies in the cemetery. They put up these giant outdoor screens and you can go into the cemetery, watch movies. They have live concerts in the cemetery. Because death is the last taboo. We turn even a cemetery into a place of entertainment. In the past, it was not this way. Cemeteries were next to churches. Right outside the doors of the church, you have the churchyard, as it was called. There's a Presbyterian church in Sheffield, England, I've been to, that was built around 1630. And you literally have to step on gravestones to enter the building. There's no sidewalk. You have to walk on the graves. Of course, they're all worn away. Every step reminds you of death. And it's beautiful because we see the connection we have with the body of Christ that has gone on before. The church triumphant is already worshiping in heaven. The church militant of today will be there soon. And the churchyard reminds us of this every Lord's Day. We will be where they now are. I think if I could design my ideal church, I would include a churchyard. There probably hasn't been a new church in this country built in the last 50 years that has a churchyard. Nobody does this anymore. Because death is the last taboo. We can't accept a weekly reminder of our own mortality. But we as Christians don't have to fear death. We don't have to pretend that it doesn't happen like the rest of our culture. Christ has conquered death. Therefore, we can be comforted in Christ with the promise of the resurrection. This can comfort us. Question 57 says, not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head. We know those who die in Christ are immediately transported into the presence of Christ. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, Luke 23, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no delay. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep waiting till the bodily resurrection on the last day. Those who die in Christ enter into his presence immediately. No waiting. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul says that if he dies, he will be with Christ. He doesn't say that if he dies, he'll be in purgatory for a while, and then he'll see Christ, or he'll experience soul sleep, and then he'll be with Christ in the resurrection. No. Immediately he knows when he dies, he'll be with Christ. This is far better. He also says in 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Again, to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no delay. Either you're in the body or you are with Christ. That's it. But there are some who believe in the doctrine of soul sleep. The fancy word for this is psychopanikia. Psychopanikia. And some radical groups in the 16th century were advocating for soul sleep, Anabaptist-type groups. So John Calvin wrote a book titled Psychopanikia in 1534. So if you're looking for something on this topic, Calvin wrote Psychopanikia very early in his ministry. And their belief is that after death, the soul is separated from the body and it lays in unconscious sleep until the resurrection on the last day. So you die, you go to sleep. The next thing you know, you're awake on resurrection day. That's psychopanikia, soul sleep. The only problem with soul sleep is there are no biblical evidence supporting it. Other than that, it has great claims to truth. No biblical evidence supporting it. Now, to be fair, there are some passages in the New Testament that refer to the dead in Christ as sleeping. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, it's obvious Paul's talking about death. This is not soul sleep. He's contrasting the perishable, the imperishable, death and life. Clearly, sleep here is just a euphemism for death. He's saying we shall not all die in Christ. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die in Christ, but we shall all be changed into our resurrection bodies. So there's no evidence supporting soul sleep, but there's ample biblical evidence supporting immediate entrance into the presence of Christ at death for those who die in Christ. So we die in Christ, we're transported into his presence immediately. And then on the last day, that's called the intermediate state, when we are separated from our bodies, present with Christ, but separated from our bodies. Then on the last day, we'll be raised in Christ. Heidelberg 57, also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So these same bodies will be raised from the dead and restored to life. These bodies will be reunited with our souls, and they will be immortal, finally, everlasting, never able to die again, never decaying. They will be glorified, just like Christ's body. So verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So what is sown, what has gone into the ground, is perishable. It has died. Obviously, it's perishable. It's dead. It is subject to death. But what is raised in the resurrection on the last day is imperishable. It will never die again. Then verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It has gone into the ground in dishonor because of sin. Death came into the world through sin. The body only dies because of sin. And so the sinful body is placed in the ground in dishonor. A sin-ravaged, mortal, decaying body. And it is sown in weakness. The curse of sin has destroyed the body. It has no strength, no vitality, no life. It's weak, emptied of all life and capability. But it is raised in glory. No more dishonor. Raised in glory. Our bodies are raised in affirmation of the glory of Christ. So he is raised in glory, so too we in Christ are raised in glory. And we are raised for glory, for the glory of Christ, our resurrected King. We're raised in glory, in the glory of Christ, and we're raised for his glory forever. We're raised in power, not weakness, the power of Christ. And we'll have the vitality of Christ flowing through our resurrected bodies. These bodies will have the power to live forever. They'll never grow weak. They'll never get sick. Never break down. Never decay. Raised in the power of Christ. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So the body enters into the ground, a natural body, a body that is from the earth, Paul says in verse 48. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So our natural body is raised a spiritual body. Our natural body from the earth goes back to the earth. Our spiritual body is made fit for the age to come. And our bodies will no longer bear the image of the man of dust. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Our resurrection bodies will bear the image of the man of heaven, Christ. Never to decay, never to break down. All for his glory forever. So now let's look at some other biblical evidence for the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, wonderful passage on the bodily resurrection, but we see elsewhere in the Bible speaking of our bodily resurrection. Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job knew that his Redeemer would stand upon the earth. And he knew that in his human body, he would see God after he died, after he says his skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In that body, he will see God. He believed in the resurrection. Job might be the oldest book written of Scripture. So very early, we see belief in the resurrection. We see Daniel the prophet, Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel believed in the resurrection on the last day. Some people say in ancient Jewish belief, there is no afterlife, there's no resurrection. but it's all over the Old Testament. Daniel believed in the resurrection on the last day. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. We know Christ believed in the resurrection. John 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. No doubt. Resurrection on the last day. Then he says in John 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Many other passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that support the doctrine of the resurrection. We could be here until that dog goes mute, looking at passages on the resurrection. But despite this overwhelming biblical evidence, there are some who deny the bodily resurrection. We saw before in Mark 12, the Sadducees who deny everything supernatural, even the resurrection. Acts 23, verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. The Sadducees in Jesus' day denied the resurrection. Today we see Protestant liberals who deny the bodily resurrection. They don't deny everything supernatural like the Sadducees, but they do deny a bodily resurrection. They believe that Jesus was raised from the dead spiritually, not in body. They say, we too will be raised spiritually, just not in body. So these are Protestant liberals who deny the bodily resurrection. Of course, we have atheists, agnostics today who deny the resurrection. They think that this life is all there is. There's no soul. There's no immaterial part of man. We're just physical beings, they say. Our consciousness is strictly our brain function. That's all there is to us. Body. No body and soul. And because they believe in no future, no life after death, no age to come, many of these atheists and agnostics are very motivated to create heaven and heaven on earth in the here and now. Because they don't believe in an age to come, they want heaven on earth now. They do have an eschatology. They do have a doctrine of last things. Everyone does. But theirs is entirely of this world. They reject the kingdom of God and its eschatology in favor of a man-made kingdom and its eschatology. So this is the position of every utopian political theorist, from Karl Marx to Saul Alinsky. It's this world here and now. We're creating heaven on earth. And it's the position of every homicidal, genocidal despot. Vladimir Lenin, Stalin, Chairman Mao. All these guys were atheists trying to bring heaven to earth. So everyone has a doctrine of last things. And every doctrine of last things that's not found in the Bible is terrifying. They don't end well. History proves it. But a new terrifying eschatology has arisen due to recent advancements in technology. Transhumanism. Lots of talks of transgenderism today. Transcending your gender. Well, this is transcending your species, an even greater leap. The idea that technology can enable us to transcend the ordinary physical and mental limitations of humanity. The idea that technology can enable us to transcend the ordinary physical and mental limitations of humanity. This goes in many alarming directions. One direction, advocated by some transhumanists, is the idea of human consciousness outliving the human body. Our consciousness can outlive our bodies, in theory, they say. So this could be through human cloning. It could be implanting your consciousness into another human body. It could be uploading your consciousness into the cloud. And now it lives in the digital world. People are working on these things today. Many believe this is the future. And at the foundation of transhumanism is the denial of the existence of the true God. They deny the true God, and they, in a vain attempt, try to become God themselves. It's an attempt to live forever, to control life and death. That's what's behind all of this. They deny the one true God, and they place themselves in his place. We can overcome, through technology, even life and death. All of these futile endeavors of transhumanism reject the reality of the human soul. And they also reject the biblical teaching that humans are mortal. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Technology cannot advance beyond the curse of sin in this world. Everyone will die. Everyone will face judgment. The only question is, will you be judged for your sins, or has Christ been judged for you? That's the only question. But we can be comforted by the resurrection, as question 57 says, and also by life everlasting. We already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. We don't have to wait until the resurrection to experience this eternal joy. We get a preview even now, a foretaste of joy on the last day. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying we don't need to be unnecessarily focused on eating and drinking, other physical needs. We have the righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. That's what really matters. And we have it now, today. How can we explain the positive outlook of so many Christians who face terrible circumstances? The Oxford martyrs we mentioned this morning, others facing persecution, terminal illness, losing a loved one. How can they have such a positive view of the world and not crumble in despair? They have a sense of joy, even in these horrific circumstances. And it's not just any joy, it's the beginning of eternal joy, which is joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how they face the hardships of life in this fallen world, because they have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we have it now. This doesn't mean that we're numb to our current problems. We don't just ignore them. We don't just wish them away. It's not pie in the sky. The problems are still there, and we confront them and deal with them. But even in the midst of those problems, we can have joy in the Holy Spirit, because we know that we have everlasting life. Whatever happens to us in this life, nothing can take away the eternal life we already possess. No one can take that from us. We cannot take it from ourselves. We have it in Christ forever. Paul tells us, Ephesians 1, verse 13, that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment of our inheritance. Our inheritance is eternal life in Christ. So we have the down payment. We have the guarantee, the seal. We're sealed by this guarantee, the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, the last day, the resurrection. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life. And that is sealed in us until the day of resurrection. It's never going away. We're preserved forever. Nothing can take it away from us. If we have the Spirit, we absolutely have eternal life. There's nothing more comforting than that. We can be comforted by these words. We can comfort others with these words. As we face all the trials and tribulations of this life, never forget we have this great comfort, the seal of the Holy Spirit, preserved until the day of redemption, when we're raised in these same physical bodies to be with Christ forever. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the promise that is ours in Christ, that we will be raised with our Savior on the last day. Give us great joy and hope in the resurrection. Sustain us with this great hope through all the travails of this life, that we would endure, faithful to you, preserved in Christ, until the day of our redemption is made complete and we will be with him forevermore. In the name of our resurrected King, we pray. Amen.